So the question is, what's the difference between a faith by which you're led and going into something by faith, albeit you were not led? Faith is something that I do possess intrinsically in Hebrews 11:1 as a confidence, a substance, an assurance, a conviction about the veracity of whatever. Everybody possesses that type of a measure of faith. Perhaps I experience a confidence in my own abilities. I have a faith in my abilities. Perhaps I have confidence in money, and so I have faith in money. I have confidence in talent, or what have you. Everybody has a measure of faith. Remember, confidence is a key component of faith. Confidence is a manifestation of faith. And so, everybody has a measure of confidence, a measure of faith. This is how we're able to respond to God in the first place. Somebody tells us the gospel. We have confidence in what they are telling us. Or maybe we read a tract or the Bible and we have confidence in what we are reading. And we respond to it. That's called a faith response. We no longer are saying to ourselves at that point, I'm sufficient for my standing with God. That would be faith in self-righteousness, really. Now I'm saying God is my sufficiency and I believe that. That's faith unto salvation. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 12. All right. However, there's also a mixing of faith. Now, I have a certain measure of confidence, a certain measure of assurance about whatever. Now, I hear something, I hear the gospel in this particular case, but it doesn't have to be just the gospel, anything of the Word of God. I hear it, and I take my confidence, and I intermingle it with what I hear to the point in the original language where the two become one. Where the word that I hear is one with the faith that I have. That's an instant sort of a faith. At that point, the Word of God says it starts to profit me. That means it starts to increase me. What does it increase? It can be whatever it is that it's dealing with. Perhaps it's an issue in my life and it increases me in that issue. Fundamentally, though, it increases, number one, my capacity, and number two, the Word of God in my frame of reference. And no matter what area it's dealing with, it has to do that first. So the essential increases of capacity in the Word of God in the frame of reference. I specify not in the intellect. If it's only in the intellect, it's useless. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Sometimes people like to have the Word of God in their intellect and they use it like a hammer. Now, not necessarily to pound away with, but as a tool, like something that they use when they see it's appropriate or useful or fits or what have you. And so, now I'll use the Word of God. Here I'll use something else because I feel like something else is more useful. But I also have this other tool in my storage chest and I'll grab that for this situation. Okay, this situation I feel I can handle. I'm going for a job and I'm well prepared and I've got experience and I have education. I don't really need the Word of God there. I have all these other things. However, all of a sudden somebody is sick and oh my goodness, the doctors are just saying they don't know if they can deal with this. And who knows, maybe I'll lose this loved one. And now I have another tool. I'll trust God for this one. And for this one, I'll pray because this is the hard one and the other is the easy one. You ever hear that? I'll leave the hard things to God, but the easy things I can handle on my own. Good luck with that. You ever see that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? Surefire thing, you're going to crash. Okay, God is not a co-pilot. God is not a co-anything. Right? Surefire thing, you're going to crash with that kind of a mentality. That kind of a mentality will come back to haunt you. The problem is that people want to hear the Word of God for a tool in their intellect. Why? So they can stay in control of it. It's a lack of humility, actually. It's pride. They can stay in control of it. No cross in their life. I'm in control, but I have God, so I'm okay. That's called the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3. I'm in control, but I'm okay. And I have God when I need Him. Now, here's the problem with that. A number of years ago, there was an American missionary in Romania. And he had picked up a released prisoner who was a persecuted Christian, a well-known prisoner. And they got to talking as they were in the car, and he asked the prisoner, who had suffered quite profoundly now for his faith, this is a person of some deep character, asked him, "What do you think of American Christianity?" He said, "Americans are very committed. Committed Christians." And the guy thought, "Well, hey, that's pretty good." So he said, "Well, that's good." And the guy said, "No, that's not." He said, "Americans are committed, and so they can choose what they commit to." He said, "What you need to be is surrendered. Americans need to have a surrendered faith, not a committed faith. Everybody needs a surrendered faith, but not a committed faith." Here's the thing. A faith in my intellect is no faith at all. It's leaning on the arm of the flesh. And God said, "Don't do that. It'll pierce you like a spear." Don't lean on the world either, in 1 Kings 18. Can't lean on them either. They'll pierce you like a spear. Don't lean on your own understanding in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It takes you nowhere. Why does my understanding take me nowhere? That's very simple. God's ways in Isaiah 55 are higher than my ways. And His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. I can't see anything. I can't evaluate anything. I don't know tomorrow. I don't know 5 minutes from now. God knows the end from the beginning. I look, and really, even in physiology, we know this from what scientists have told us. I look and I only see 10% of my visual field. And then what I see has to be processed in pieces by the brain compared to a catalog and put together to produce my picture. We think it's reliable because it happens quickly. But actually, it's not very reliable. How many times have you seen black cats that weren't there? How many times have you heard somebody's voice and it really wasn't there? You're thinking to yourself, "Hey, did you say something?" "No, I didn't say a word." Have you ever had that happen? I remember one time I was driving with my wife, clear as day. She asked me, "How are you?" And I just turned around and said, "I'm pretty good, honey. How are you?" And she didn't say a word. She says, "What?" She said, "Well, I'm glad and I'm fine." You see, this is the functioning of the brain. Everything you see and everything you hear is a matter of your perceptions. All your experiences are a matter of your perceptions. The problem is, what are your perceptions based in? In your brain, you have a catalog. We know this is a real catalog. It's not Sears and Roebuck, but it is a catalog. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Some years ago, there was a man who was about 48 years old, I think. He had lost his eyesight when he was 6 months old. Something happened and the nerve was damaged, the optic nerve. And he lost his eyesight. By the time he was 48, doctors figured out how to fix the optic nerve, the problem that he had with it, so they could restore his eyesight. So he had the surgery and he still couldn't see. He still needed a cane. He still couldn't see. The problem was not that his eyes or the nerve were not working. They were working perfectly. The problem was he didn't have a catalog. And so he didn't have anything in his brain to interpret the impulses which he was receiving. And so he couldn't make heads or tails out of it. The brain had no ability to paint the pictures for him. That's eyesight. Hearing works in a very similar fashion. This is our perception. Now, if the Word of God takes over my perceptions, now I have a new catalog. So my impulses that I receive through my eyes or my ears or whatever other sensory input have a different catalog which will paint a different picture. Now, this is extremely subjective. That's why we need it to be the Word of God. In New York City, they staged a mugging. And then they interview people to tell them what happened, the witnesses. And they all tell them a story that they are saying. It's completely reliable, completely true. I was there. I saw it. This is what took place. And then they show these people the video of it because they recorded it. And they say, this is completely different than what I said. Why? Catalogs, frames of reference, experiences, all these things in the unconscious mind that they had over the years being put in, now it's creating a frame of reference, and that frame of reference is interpreting things for them. They got the gender wrong, the race wrong, the color of the clothes wrong. What the clothes were, they got wrong. I mean, come on. And yet, this is what people find to be so reliable in their everyday actions. Their interactions with people are extremely subjective, but they think they're objective. This is why God said in John 13, love one another as I have loved you. Why? Why? Because this is the only way that we have, the only chance we have of interacting with one another correctly. Why? Because our perceptions are completely skewed. It's like that other experiment that we talk about. The experiment with the secretary up in Boston. Researchers have a group of people. They invite them to come in. And they know that it's going to be some kind of a perception experiment. And they want these people to come in. So these volunteers are scheduled for different parts of the day. And each volunteer that comes in, they enter the building through the same door. They go down the same hallway and they meet the same secretary, and she's doing exactly the same thing. She's carrying a bunch of papers and a cup of coffee. She drops her papers, by accident, of course. She drops her papers, asks the person, the volunteer that's walking by, to hold her coffee, picks up her papers, takes the coffee, smiles at the person, says thank you, and goes on her way. And then the volunteer goes to the room where they are appointed. Then they're interviewed about the secretary. In every case, exactly the same thing took place. It was scripted, except for one variable, and that's the temperature of the coffee. Some people got a warm cup of coffee, some people got a cold cup of coffee. Whenever it was a warm cup of coffee, she was amiable, friendly, pleasant, a nice lady. Whenever it was a cold cup of coffee, she was aloof, unkind, unpleasant, a little bit rude. The difference was not in her behavior, it was scripted. It was always a smile, always a thank you, always, would you please hold this for me? That was the script. The only difference was the cup of coffee, but the cup of coffee in their perception determined who she was. This is how our brains work. So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Because there is absolutely no other way to approach interaction among human beings. Love one another as I have loved you. What does that mean? Have affection? No. Be unyielding in your patience and profoundly kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Be unyielding in your patience and profoundly kind. Then you're operating in faith toward people. Why? You're responding to the Word of God. And at least in that portion of your life, there's a faith response. You're able to avert a whole lot of problems. Can you imagine what would happen in relationships, in the family, relationships among spouses, relationships among friends, relationships in churches, if people simply loved one another as I have loved you? In other words, if people were unyielding in their patience and profound in their kindness. And then, of course, it's just things like think no evil. If they thought no evil, what would happen then? I think what would happen then you'd have an honest representation of who Christ is in those relationships. Then you would have Christ between me and thee. That's what would happen then. Why? Because at least in that one area, you would have God's perceptions, not of the person themselves, but based on the Word of God as a faith response to what God has said. And no longer do you have a subjective love, you have an objective love based on the person who's loving, not on the one who's being loved. That's exactly how God loves us. His perception is different. He doesn't love us despite ourselves. He loves us because of Himself. You see, in that sense, you can say God operates in faith because He responds to His own character. Job said that God esteems His word above His own name. And so God will yield to that which He has declared. Well, it came from Him anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. And so we have this perception. Faith is about perceptions. Faith is about perceptions. Faith responses are not, oh, the Bible says I have to do something, therefore I must do it. That's not faith, that's law. The strength of sin is in the law, 1 Corinthians 15:56. So we don't operate in a response to the Bible because it's what the Bible says to do. You see, that's utilizing our intellect and what is of the Word of God in our intellect and then applying it in our natural ability. Instead, we surrender. When I surrender to the Word of God, then I have the opportunity to receive it in childlike faith. Remember what Jesus said, unless you believe as one of these little children? That childlike quality is a must. Now, what's that childlike quality look like? It doesn't mean being childish. All too often among Christians, you find childishness, but not childlikeness. As a matter of fact, that kept me from getting saved for 3 years. I heard the gospel, loved the Bible, read it twice cover to cover, thought Jesus was the coolest guy I have ever heard of, loved Him, thought He was great, but I sure didn't like the Christians. Why? I met a lot of childish Christians. And I looked at these people and thought, these people are childish. This is stupid. Why would I want to be like that? But I thought the Bible and God was great. But the people I didn't care for, and so I wouldn't get saved because I didn't want to become like them. But that's not what it means. Childlike faith. Mom has a toddler by the hand. And mom says, don't touch that, dear. It's hot. And all of a sudden, the essential reality of that child's world is, that thing is hot. I will not touch it. And if you leave the child alone and 2 hours later, unless the child's being a brat, but 2 hours later, that kid sees that thing and, oh, that's hot. I'm not going to touch that. Why? Mom has described reality for that kid. And that is now the foundation of their reality. And every thought they have, everything that they look at, everything that they evaluate, that is on the foundation of what mom gave that kid. It's really the key to learning. Well, childlike faith is going to take place towards something. Now, there is a statistic that's very disturbing. 90% of all Christian young people who enter into college come back out of college as unbelievers. Why is that? The essential problem is this. The childlike faith did not go to the Word of God. The childlike faith went to what the ungodly secular professors told them. Now, I'm not against professors, and I'm not against college, and I'm not against education. I am against it when it leads people away from reality. And if it draws somebody away from the Word of God, if that person is not well-rooted in the Word of God, they don't belong in a secular setting because it's going to trip them up. But people are so used to the worldly way of doing things. Well, how's that kid going to make a living then? Well, you should have asked that when the kid was 5 years old. You see, that didn't occur to you because you said, well, that kid's 5 years old. He doesn't need to make a living. No, that kid's 5 years old. He needs to become well-rooted in the Word of God because in 13 years, he's going to be going off to some secular college somewhere getting killed if he's not well-rooted in the Word of God. If somebody is not well-rooted in the Word of God, they don't belong in a secular setting. What do they need to do then? Get themselves well-rooted in the Word of God. And then, when they have the capacity for it, Why? Their faith has not been established. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, reading is not the same as hearing. A lot of people will read that passage in Romans 10:17 and say, well, I read the Bible. Well, that's great that you do, but it said hearing. The word in the original language there is akouo, and it means the auditory sense. Faith comes by the auditory sense, not by the visual sense. Why? Humility. Humility is required. Humility. You see, if all I have is reading, then I can be this independent lone ranger on top of the world, I'm in control kind of a guy. And I can intellectualize and privately interpret anything I like. But if I'm yielded under a pulpit, then I'm available in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches through an anointed preacher. And when the preacher is preaching the full counsel of the Word of God, I don't care who he is, I don't care what denomination, when the preacher is preaching the full counsel of the Word of God in the energization of the Holy Spirit's thoughts, then they're receiving the Word of God and their faith becomes built. What does that mean? Their frame of reference is transformed. When their frame of reference becomes transformed, their way of looking at things, their way of deciding everything flows very easily, very smoothly, no striving in it. However, it's God's thoughts that they are responding to. And so not only are their experiences the right experiences because they have the right perceptions, their decisions are the right decisions. And so the decisions are based in faith and in assurance, not on themselves, not in something of the world, not in something temporal, but an assurance in the Word of God. And God's promises, God's definitions, God's character. That's where their assurance lies. When they have that assurance, they're quite capable of making all the right decisions. Then they stop being religious. What's religion? When I try to be right before God in my own efforts. Well, you know what? Good luck with that one. When Isaiah said, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, show me how I'm going to pull that one off. Now, we respond to him in faith. In Romans 3:22, that faith becomes our righteousness. And so we respond to him in faith, not because, oh, the Bible said it, must do it. We respond to him in faith. No, it's our frame of reference. It's our thinking. It's just how we think. And because our decisions are always based on how we think, we respond in faith because we trust what God has told us. And since that's the foundation of my frame of reference, my thinking simply determines my decisions. And you have a faith response. Led, on the other hand, is a different matter. We're not led by faith. We're led by the Holy Spirit. And it's a totally different ballgame. I'm not led by the Logos of God. I'm led in John 16:13 by the Spirit of God. The Logos of God, that which is proclaimed is different than that which is revealed. Logos versus Rhema. Now here's the thing. Rhema may not be leading. Rhema may be just definition. Rhema, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, that's Rhema. The Holy Spirit illuminates something from the proclaimed Word of God to your personal life, or something from the written Word of God to your personal life. And so when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, that's a Rhema. However, what you receive from a pulpit that's a good, anointed, godly, Spirit-led pulpit, that's Logos. That's the proclaimed word. Logos provides you with instruction. And we all need instruction. In the hands of the Spirit, the Logos will become the Rhema, applying it to your life. But that's still different than leading. In John 16:13, the Spirit leads us in all truth. There's leading. It's like this. steps of the just man are ordered by the Lord. Proverbs 5 says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. There's leading. Leading starts with trusting. Because if I'm not trusting, I'll start striving. This is how it looks. I pray, God, what's the right decision here? And now I start listening. And I'm listening and I'm listening and I'm listening, and a thought pops into mind, and the first thought that pops into mind, oh, must be the answer. That's not leading, that's subjectivity. Leading that's based in faith is a confidence and an assurance. It's not so much confidence that I will hear the correct answer. It's confidence that I will know in its due time the correct thing. And so, God, what do I do? All of a sudden, I get no answer. God, what do I do? I get no answer. God, what do I do? God's not talking to me. No, it never said God's going to tell you all your ways. God said He will order your steps. Acknowledge me and He'll direct your path. He didn't say anything about telling you about it. God works on a need-to-know basis. And so, God, what do I do? And I get no answer. But He starts arranging things sometimes. Sometimes He does answer. But the answer isn't a, well, here's the plan. Sometimes the answer comes in that still small voice that gives me a definition. And I know it's the right definition because of two things. You can tell, number one, because it's in full agreement with doctrine. And number two, because it has that peace that passes understanding. There's a certain character to the voice of God. And that character to the voice of God is unique and highly identifiable, albeit it's very still and small. And so you know when you hear Him. Now the problem is that people don't know. Oh, that must have been God. Okay. If you've got a question mark in your head, it's not Him. How do I know that? The sheep will hear my voice. My sheep will hear my voice. Did I hear it? Did I not hear it? Did I hear it? Was it me? Was it Him? It was you. My sheep will hear my voice. That means that I have full confidence when I hear it. I know when I hear it. I'm confident in it. And there's no question, oh, this was the voice of God. But if I kind of have to fill in the blanks and push it over the voice of God line, that's not the voice of God. My sheep will hear my voice. And if I'm not hearing, then I'm trusting that He's ordering my steps. Because He guides me in all truth. He said He would order in my steps. Did I acknowledge Him in all this way? Holy Spirit, I need Your help here. I acknowledged Him. Okay, now I have a full expectation and I'm confident about it because He gave me a promise relating to that. And so you no longer have to strive. For young people, this is a big one. Is that the right girl? Is that the right guy? God, tell me now. And God doesn't say a word. What are you going to do with that one? You're going to relax. You're going to trust that He's going to order your steps. You're going to trust that He guides your path. You're going to trust that His hand is there. You're going to trust that His way is going to come about. Do you have a heart after me? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Okay, then don't worry about it. The problem that we have related to faith is often not about faith, but want. God, this is what I want. Do I have the faith to get it? I don't know. How much faith do you have? This would cost you 3,000 whatever in faith. Do you have it? Oh, God, I'm 12 short. Oh, well. Short is short. It's not a purchase. The frame of reference will determine if I'm walking in faith. Now, what's my frame of reference? If it's established in the Word of God, then I'm walking in faith. if it's established in anything of self, I'm not walking in faith. It's that simple. Walking in faith is easy. Being led is easy. Where it becomes difficult is when I start to change my frame of reference. Pastor Stevens said recently in a message that I heard from him, the Christian life is very easy, but you'll even hear these preachers sometimes say, yeah, the Christian life is hard. That's a lie, it's easy. Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why? Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So take my yoke upon you. Hey, oh, Christian life is so hard. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Then Matthew 11 is not true. It's not hard. What's hard is when you turn to the wrong provisions for your situation. That's hard. Turn to the right provisions and it's easy. Why do you turn to the wrong provisions? Wrong frame of reference. Have the right frame of reference, it's very easy. Have a self-conscious, self-oriented frame of reference and it's brutal. Have a God-conscious, God-oriented frame of reference and it's easy. That's the difference in faith. It's in your frame of reference. That's how you walk with God. That's how you live in faith. It's in your frame of reference. Does that answer your question? Mm-hmm.